It was for her the church's bride. It was for her willingly he died. She is the joy deep in his heart, his masterpiece, his counterpart. Amen. Okay, we're going to come to now one of the most important messages in this summer school, according to our brother. Amen. And I agree with that. Okay. Session 5, the ground of the church. Amen. Let's open your booklets and take out a pen and your Bibles. We're going to be reading some verses for this session. Amen. While you're taking out your booklets and your Bibles, I want to tell you that this song we sang, "It Was for Her, the Church, His Bride, It Was for Her, Willingly, He Died," was written for the Summer School of Truth in 2007 in the church in Oklahoma City by a sister who at that time, I think, was college age, a young college age sister. And we heard that they recorded it. They had a summer school tape and recorded it. And we just felt like this is a very, very crucial song, young people's song, related to the importance of the church, how Christ loved the church, that he paid everything for the church, and so we should give everything for the church. And we feel like this is a very important song related to the church. Okay, now we come to a very crucial message on the ground of the church. So underline the title, the ground of the church. And let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. Roman 1. Amen. Let's read it again all together. The first two main items for our practice are the content of the church, Christ. In 1 Corinthians, so you have these two items, Christ as the content, and then the standing or the ground of the church. And we're going to cover this matter of the ground in this lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you have your Bible, verse 10, Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each man take heed how he builds upon it." Then write this down, 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For another foundation no one is able to lay beside that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Nearly all Christians know this verse, that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. No one builds upon any other foundation, right? Even the revelation of Christ that Peter saw, the Lord said, "Upon this revelation, I will build my church." Christ is the foundation of the church. But there is a difference between the foundation and the ground. And Brother Lee uses the physical construction of a building as the illustration, or as the example, okay? So let's read A together. "By the term ground, we refer to the lot, the site on which we build. A lot is the site, and upon this site we place a foundation, and upon the foundation we construct a building." Brothers, B, the meaning of ground is different from the foundation. The foundation is the basic part of the construction of a building. The ground, however, is not a part of the construction. Okay, now, if we're going to build a building, whether a house or a commercial building, we're going to, first of all, lay some sort of a foundation. Most places in the Northeast, that foundation is what we know as the basement, right? And that foundation is 8 or 10 feet deep, depending on, you know, how big the building is. Then you're going to build the house on that, you know, on that basic foundation. So this is under the ground. The ground is, you know, is here or here. This part of the structure is the foundation. It's the basement. It's the part that the building is sitting on. But when you build a house, you first have to buy the lot. You have to buy a place where you are going to put this foundation and eventually build up this building. So there's a difference between the foundation and the lot. This is your, right, foundation. And this is the lot. You purchase a lot. Now, if I'm going to build this building, and I go out and I see this beautiful lot with this gorgeous view of this lake here, and so I build this great foundation and a beautiful building there, maybe a house for my family, that all the kids and their families can live there eventually, and I put it on this lot, but I put it on the wrong lot. I bought the lot next door, but I forgot which one I bought, and I built it on this lot. And this lot is owned by a doctor named Ola Ayeni. But I built it on his lot. My lot's over here, you know. I didn't pay attention to the whatever, you know. And my lot's over here. And his lot is next to my lot. So, oops, sorry. We both bought these lots. He wanted to build a house one day, and I wanted to build a house one day. So I went ahead and built mine on the wrong lot. Then he comes up one day to look at his land, because he's deciding, I think I should have an architect design my house. And he comes and looks, and he sees this big house on his lot. He said, what's going on here? And he comes to me, and he says, now, do you know that's my lot? What does that mean? That means he owns this house, because I built it on the wrong lot. So it's no longer mine. It's no longer mine. So we have to be very careful. We do not want to build the church on the wrong ground. Because then the Lord will say, wait a minute, I did not approve of this ground. I have this lot. I have this ground. This is where the church is. You can't build on the wrong ground. And this is very meaningful. Very meaningful. Brothers and sisters, we need to be clear. What is the ground of the church? Now, this is a physical example, and the Old Testament picture is also a physical example. So I'm hoping and praying for you all that you realize we're talking about a spiritual reality, a spiritual ground, a spiritual building up of the church. But God gave us a very clear physical example in the Old Testament to make it clear to us that we cannot build except where God chooses. Write that down. God chooses where the ground, or what the ground is. In the Old Testament, He chose not only what the ground is, but where it was, because it was in a physical place. But that has to be converted to our New Testament experience. Which means what? Write this down. We cannot choose to build the church just anywhere. We must build the church on the ground that God has chosen. Now, let us look at our memory verses. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We have verses 5 and 12 as our memory verses. So let's start by reading these two verses. Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 12. But to the place which Jehovah your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. So, and there you shall go. And you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God, and your sons and your daughters, and make gates, for he has no portion nor inheritance. I want to encourage you to read the chapter, Deuteronomy 12, either in your small groups or on your own. This is the period of history of the children of Israel when Moses is about to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the good land. And there were ordinances given by God about what to do and where to go when they enter into the good land. And this is the first part of that chapter. This is that ordinance. In verse 5, the beginning verses of this chapter are, when you enter in, you need to tear down all the high places, all the places where the tribes in that good land, in Palestine, in the good land, where all the tribes used to worship idols. There were all kinds of idolatrous places in that land. And he told them, when you go in there, the first thing you do is tear them all down. And then he told them in verse 5, but to the place that I, Jehovah, will choose, out of all your tribes, you know, the tribes had various different sections of Israel, to put his name. God himself chose where his name would be put. Underline that. To put his name. And that is his habitation. He says, to his habitation shall you seek, and there shall you go. God chose where the temple would be. He chose, and that is the ground that he wants the temple to be built on. And he only chose one place in all, among all the 12 tribes. They all had different portions of land that were given to them by God. They, you know, stretched throughout the whole land of Israel. But he chose just one place. And that place is Jerusalem. That's in Judah, right? Yeah, in the tribe of Judah, he chose Jerusalem. Not only just Jerusalem itself as a city, but the specific place, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. That is the place where he chooses, and he chose, and he told his people to go there. My name is there. And eventually he said, there you shall bring your tithes and your offerings and your freewill offerings and all the peace offerings. You will bring them there. That is where the temple is to be built. And it was built there. And so all the children of Israel, every time they would have a feast to come and worship God, where did they go? To Jerusalem. Specifically to Mount Moriah, to the temple. And they brought their offerings there, and there they would worship God. There they would have the Day of Atonement. Their sins could be forgiven for the year. There they could have peace with God and peace with one another. Now, this is very significant. Write this down. This one place, following God's ordinance, his law, this one place preserved the oneness of the children of Israel. Write that down. It preserved their oneness. There were 12 tribes. They were in different places. Some were even on the other side of the Jordan. But for every feast, 3 times a year, maybe more times a year, they would come together. They all would come up to Jerusalem. And it says there, if you have any problem with your brother on the way up, as you're going up, the reason that it says you're going up because it's on Mount Moriah. It's an elevated place. Physically, as you're going up and you have I have a problem with Shepherd. Last year, or during this last few months before our last feast, I was having a hard time. I got sick and I wasn't taking care of my field. So I asked him if he could, lend me 2 sheep to feed my family. So I've got 2 sheep for him. I said, I'll pay it back as soon as I can, and I forgot to pay him back. And I'm going up to the feast. I cannot go up to worship God with having a problem with him. First, I have to leave my offering there, go back to my place, get 2 sheep, bring them to him, and say, I'm sorry, brother. Here's the 2 sheep. And this one's pregnant, so you get some interest. And then, oh, no problem. Oh, when we hug, then we can go up. What is that? That's preserving the oneness. It's preserving the oneness of the people. It's very, very meaningful and very crucial. What we're talking about today, in this next 30 minutes or 40 minutes, is the matter of the ground of the church will preserve God's people in oneness. Write that down. The ground of the church is a preservation. If we keep the oneness with one another by only building on the ground, we will preserve the oneness among us as New Testament believers, as God's people today. This is very crucial. Now, let's read letter C together. The ground of the church is very important. In the Old Testament, there was only one place, the place chosen and appointed by God to build the temple. In any other place would be illegal. It would be improper because it was not on the proper ground. So we have to be careful. We want to build on the proper ground. Now, the difficult part, even sharing this message and in you receiving the vision, you know, to see something from God and to know what it is from God, is to make the transition from something physical to something spiritual, to something genuine. Okay? But we do have help in the New Testament, so that will help us. Now, let's read Romans 2 together. We must take care of the ground of the church in order to practice the proper church life. The matter of the church ground is extremely... So we want to practice the proper church life. We want to be built up together. We want to grow together. But it's very crucial that we practice it on the proper ground. This will be more meaningful later to you. Sisters, letter A. We don't have a choice. We have to take God's choice and God's word. Brothers B, the temple had to be built on Mount Moriah, which was and still is the center of Jerusalem. The church is the fulfillment of the type shown by the temple. We have no right to build a church in any place. I think many of you understand this, but maybe I'll just say it anyway for some who may not have thought about this. The Jews are very clear about this ordinance. They are more clear than we are because they're dealing with a physical place. They want to rebuild the temple. Right now, there's no temple. The Jews today cannot bring an animal sacrifice anywhere. There's no place for them because there's a Muslim mosque on the Temple Mount right now. But the Jews are praying. You know, when you see those pictures of them at the Wailing Wall praying every day, that's the wall that they want to build on. That's the place that God has chosen. They're very clear about this. And so they're just praying that something will happen and they can get that lot. And eventually, of course, the prophecies in the Bibles tell us one day Antichrist will rise up and he will make peace between the Arabs and the Jews, and they will rebuild the temple on that spot. And when that temple is built, they will begin to offer animal sacrifices. I think you know this. And then in 3.5 years, that treaty is broken, and that's the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and the Lord returns. So they are very clear about this. And some of the brothers showed me today, I don't know if I knew this beforehand, but because our president named Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, they put a coin. They made a coin there. They're calling him Cyrus, like equal to Cyrus, which Cyrus was the Gentile lead king who let the people come back and rebuild the temple the first time. So now they're relating our president as a quote Cyrus to let the people come back and build the second time. Very interesting. Anyway, you can see the importance to them. Very important. So we need to see the importance for us. Now, if you have your recovery version, with the footnotes, Deuteronomy 12:5, but to the place which Jehovah your God will choose. There's a very good footnote there. Very good footnote. And that, I'm just going to share with you from that footnote. You can look at it as I'm sharing if you like. Okay, so the children of Israel were told to go to this place, to worship God in the place of God's choice, the place where His name, His habitation, and His altar was. Now, think about that, write that down. Not just His name was there, that's where He was living, His habitation in the Holy of Holies, but the altar is also crucial. The altar was, and the sacrifices to Him were given on that altar. Now, this is the point I want to make here. To fulfill these requirements was to have a unique center of worship, as Jerusalem would be later, for the keeping of the oneness of God's people, thus avoiding the division caused by man's preferences. And we'll come to that in letter C. Now, the revelation in the New Testament concerning the worship of God corresponds to the revelation in this chapter in at least four ways. So I want you to write these four ways down. In at least four ways. Number one is the matter of oneness. The matter of oneness. And in the footnote, it mentions these verses. The matter of oneness. Psalm 133. Brothers, if you have the Old Testament, can you get Psalm 133? Well, the first verse is actually Deuteronomy 12:5, which we read. Then brothers get Psalm 133. And sisters, I want you to get John 17. John 17, 11, 21 through 23. Okay? All right. So this is related to oneness. Brothers, stand up if you have your Old Testament recovery version. If you have Psalm 133, stand up and read it to us nice and strong. We sing this psalm. We love this psalm because this psalm talks about the blessing of being in oneness. Brothers dwelling together in oneness, in unity. And then the oil is upon the brothers dwelling. There's an anointing here. Christ is pouring Himself out here. Where? On the oneness. When He sees the brothers are dwelling together in oneness, there's the anointing is just here. You come to the meeting, God's presence is here. His anointing is here. And it's flowing down even to the hem of the garments. And then here, I love this last part of verse 3. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing. Life forever. We have the commanded blessing of God if we keep the oneness. I don't know how to emphasize this. I don't know how to impress you with this. But in my experience of what now, 40 years in the church life, I can testify from my experience, there is a blessing on the oneness. Just be one with the brothers. One with the brothers in your locality. One with the other churches. If you're one with the brothers, there's blessing there. There's blessing on your church. There's blessing on your family. There's blessing on you personally. There is just blessing. God blesses, not because you did something right or you didn't do something wrong. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you exercising your spirit to be one with each other, to be one with the brothers. The first item of the ground of the church is the oneness. It's the oneness. And we'll get to that in the outline. There is only one body in this universe. And the first item of the ground is that we would keep the oneness of the body of Christ. Be diligent to keep the oneness. There's blessing there. Okay, then, sisters, John 17. Stand up if you have it. 11, 21 through 23. Amen. As the Lord Jesus was about to go to death on the cross and accomplish redemption, and in resurrection to release His divine life into His believers that He had been with for 3.5 years, that is the birth of the church. As He's about to give birth to the church, He was with them that last night and spoke to them in John 14, 15, and 16. Those are tremendous chapters. That was His last message. But when He came to this matter of oneness, I believe, at least this is just my feeling, it wasn't a matter of teaching. Now He has to pray to the Father. It's that important that He would spend the whole chapter to pray to the Father. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in that prayer, He prays for all the believers to be one. That they may be one, even as You, Father, and I am one with You, and You are one with Me. We're all, the triune God is one. That they may be in us. This is the oneness that we need to experience. That oneness is the oneness of the Spirit. Write that down. It's the oneness of the Spirit. Our oneness is Christ alone, who today is the life-giving Spirit. We're not one because, you know, we're all so good looking. No, we're not one because of it. We're not one because we, you know, like the same things. No. We are one in Christ. Our oneness is Christ alone. Now you can write the other two verses down. We don't need this. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is that there be no divisions among you. And Ephesians 4:3 is that we would be diligent to keep the oneness. So these are the verses related to the oneness. Now the second matter is the name. Jehovah said He will put His name there. Okay? So we have oneness and we have the name. And those verses are Matthew 18:20. Brothers, can you get Matthew 18:20? And 1 Corinthians 1:12. Sisters, okay, brothers, you can stand up and read Matthew 18:20. Gathered into My name. This is related to the ground. The ground is where the Lord puts His name. And no other name. We should have no other name. That's an abomination. We should have no other name. Sisters, 1 Corinthians 1:12. They had other names. The Corinthians were in division. That was one of the big problems in the church in Corinth. They were divided. Some said they were Paul. Some said they were Cephas. Some said they were Apollos. They took other names. They took other names. And eventually, the denominations take other names. They follow Luther and they call themselves Lutherans. They follow Charles Wesley or John Wesley, call themselves Wesleyans, which in the United States is Methodists. They call themselves Presbyterians because they uphold this kind of practice of the presbytery. And Baptists, because they baptize in water. You know, they take other names. That is to de-name, denominate. That's to divide. To denominate is to divide. So the denominations, even calling themselves denominations, are calling themselves divisions, and that's what they are. That's what they are. We should never take any other name. We have only one name. Now, this verse in the footnote here of 1 Corinthians 1:12 is quite strong. It says to take another name is spiritual fornication. Very serious. And it quotes this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God. For I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. We have been betrothed to Christ. You know, for a woman to get engaged and to get married, we have this practice that she changes her name. You know, she may be, you know, Mary Smith, but if she marries John McIntyre, she becomes Mary McIntyre. And for her to take another name would be terrible. What would her husband think? My wife's name is Kathy what? Cooley. If she would take another name, start calling herself, no, I changed my name. I'm going to be Kathy McIntyre. I would be really upset. What's up? That's terrible. The Bible calls that an abomination to take another name. We have to keep the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, the third point in this footnote, in the New Testament, God's habitation, His dwelling place, is particularly located in our spirit. So the word in Deuteronomy is habitation. Okay, we could also call this God's dwelling place. And in the New Testament, that is our mingled spirit. Okay? So this is the third item related to this matter of the ground. Amen. So we have quite a few verses here. We don't have time to read them, but John 3:6b is that we're born of the Spirit, right? And then Romans 8:16. Maybe, brothers, you should get that one and read it to us. And sisters, get Ephesians 2:22. That was a memory verse earlier. You may be able to recite that. Brothers, read us Romans 8:16. Amen. We are children of God. Sisters, Ephesians 2:22. We're being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. So the third New Testament correlation of this ordinance in the Old Testament is we have to come to where God's habitation is, His dwelling place. That is our mingled spirit. So the last verse, John 4:24, is very significant, that we need to worship God in spirit. John 4, that Samaritan woman said, the Samaritans say we should worship God on this mountain, but the Jews say we should worship God on that mountain. And the Lord told her at that time, it's neither this mountain or that mountain, but God desires true worship. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit. This helps you make this transition. It's not a physical place, but it is God's dwelling place, which in reality is in our mingled spirit. And that's where we keep the oneness. Okay. And then the last point, I thought was very good, and this footnote. Fourth, in our worship to God, we must have the genuine application of the cross. This is where I mentioned the altar is important there. We must have the genuine application of the cross, signified by the altar, by rejecting the flesh, the self, the natural life, and worshiping God with Christ and Christ alone. So you have this Matthew 16:24, which talks about we need to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. And Galatians 2:20, no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. For the practical church life, for our going on in the church life, we must experience the cross. For keeping the oneness, we need to experience the cross. We'll talk about that a little later. That's very crucial. Okay, then let's read C together. The place chosen by God, center, keeps God's people from being divided. If they had the freedom to choose a place according to their preference, there would be division among them. This is the Old Testament picture here. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam committed a gross sin and divided the people of Israel, the children of Israel. He set up a worship center, two places, in Dan and in Bethel. And he made two calves, golden calves, and put them in there. And he said, you don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. It's okay. Bring your offerings here. Worship me here. Because Jeroboam was ambitious and wanted to, he wanted to be the leader, the king of Israel. But he was not. But he wanted it. So he set up a different worship center. And that in the Old Testament is called the sin of Jeroboam. Write that down. The sin of Jeroboam. He divided God's people and set up another worship center. And that was the beginning, right? That division, that, you know, the children of Israel were very sinful. They were stiff-necked. They didn't obey God. They did all kinds. They complained a lot. They were a mess, okay? They were a mess. But God still loved them. He treasured them. He cared for them. He provided everything they needed until they divided. Then He said, okay, that's it. Once they divided, no more blessing. No more blessing. And that's the beginning of their being carried off into captivity. And I think we know the history. Eventually, they lost the temple. And they were all in Babylon and Syria. They were carried off to three different places. And eventually, it was prophesied, after 70 years of captivity, they would be brought back to build the temple again on the ground. But the reason they lost it is because they divided. Brothers and sisters, this is a serious thing. We must be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. I don't know how you feel, but I feel the blessing on the Lord's recovery today is unprecedented. Every continent is open to this ministry, to the truth that we have, to the church life, to the practice. It's just unprecedented. There's an open door no one can shut. But if we don't keep the oneness, we will shut it. That's how crucial this matter of the ground is. We must keep the oneness of the Spirit. Okay. Okay, so I think we covered D. You know, the Old Testament is a physical ground, but the New Testament is a spiritual building, so the ground of the church is spiritual. Let's read three together. According to the divine revelation of the New Testament, the church ground is constituted of three elements. Now, this is more of a definition of the church ground. A is the oneness of the body. Underline that. That's the first element, the oneness of the body of Christ. which is called the oneness of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, we need to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. So this is related to oneness. Then 2 is in B, the unique ground of locality. So this is the second element in related to the church ground, the revelation of the church ground. We need to have the unique oneness of the body of Christ. We need to be one with all the believers and all the churches. All the genuine believers are our real brothers. When we come to the Lord's table today at 4 o'clock, we're going to have the Lord's table reading, and you see there's one loaf on the table, this is a great testimony. This is a testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ. And we're testifying here. There's one loaf. There is one cup. There is one body in this universe, and we belong to it. And when we break that bread, and actually, that bread belongs to every genuine believer. Maybe there's someone who, I don't know, wanders onto the camp later today and meets somebody, and then we tell them we're going to have the Lord's table meeting, and they come. As long as they're a Christian, they are welcome. They are part of this bread. They are welcome to the Lord's table because we keep the oneness of the body of Christ. And the table is open to them. And we break the bread and now that bread comes in and becomes part of us. We are part of the bread and the bread is part of us. This is the oneness of the universal body of Christ. Then there is the unique ground of locality. Let me read B to you. In which a local church is established and exists. Such a unique ground of locality preserves the church from being divided by many different matters as different grounds in the way that divisive denominations are divided. Now, let me just take a minute to say this. After the church was born in Acts, the church went on for a while, just as one. You know, of course, there was just one church in Jerusalem, but saints were scattered and they established churches in Antioch and other places. And then the gospel went out and there were more churches. But there was a oneness in the body of Christ. And eventually things started to degrade. And we're going to see more of that later this week. And the situation deteriorated and the church became degraded. And there was damage to the church. And eventually in church history you find there was a lot of damage. We're going to see that later tonight. And scattering and denominations established. Catholic Church did a lot of things. All kinds of things. The Lord has to recover what He lost because of our history, right? So, but no one knew what the church ground really was. The truth of the church ground wasn't that established. The brethren realized it's not denomination. The word church is degraded, so they call themselves the assemblies. And just by doing that much, especially the Moravian brothers coming together in Bavaria there and signing a letter, kind of a letter of intent, saying they're going to drop all their differences. They just want to be one. When they did that, and they broke bread that Lord's Day, the blessing poured out upon them. And for maybe 100 years, the blessing was on the brothers because they were one and they kept the oneness. But eventually, when the Plymouth brethren, also the word was opened to them and they uncovered a lot of truth, they recovered a lot of truth. And we benefit from their labor in the word. But eventually they, in the brethren assembly to practice that way, they started to divide. And they divided, I mean, first of all, they divided over doctrine. Some believe that we would be raptured before the tribulation. Some believe we would be raptured after the tribulation. And there was a big division over that. Then they kept dividing. I heard they even divided over whether they should have a piano playing in the meeting or no piano. So there was the no piano assemblies and the piano. I mean, it's endless. Dividing over kind of things like this. Then the Lord has to come to a watchman's knee. He has to come to him to someone that is not affected by Western Christianity and open the Word to him. And eventually, Brother Lee and Brother Nee, study the New Testament clearly. How should we practice the church life? And they saw these verses and this matter that we're talking about here about the ground. Now look at your memory verses. You have two verses here that were very much used by the Lord to show Brother Nee the matter of the ground of the church, and to show Brother Lee the matter of the ground of the church. Brothers, let's read Acts 14:23, and then sisters, Titus 1:5. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church and had prayed with fastings, they committed them to the Lord, into whom they believed. Sisters. Okay, underline these two phrases. I'm sorry, as I directed you, right. Underline these two phrases. Elders for them in every church. That's Acts 14. Then underline in Titus 1:5. Elders in every city. Do you start to see something here? Every church, every city, elders. It's talking about the church life. But one set of elders for every city. One set of elders for every church, which is the church in the city. Now let's all read Revelation 1:11 together. Say, what you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia. He didn't say send it to the church in Ephesus. He just said send it to Ephesus. Send it to Smyrna. Send it to Thyatira. Why? Because there was only one church in Ephesus. There were not two churches. There was only one church in Sardis, in Pergamos, in Thyatira. Only one church. So the church equals the city. And they saw this. This was a great light. And they began to practice this. One church for one city. One city, one church. This is this point on the unique ground of locality. Those are the verses we read. There should not be more than one church in one city. In New York City, how many churches are there?
One.
Only one. Now, when I say that, I mean not just the 1,100 or 1,500 of us. I mean there's probably hundreds of thousands of Christians in New York City. Maybe a million or more Christians in New York City. And to us, in our vision, all of those believers, all 2 million of them, they are the church in New York City. They may not see it. They may not understand it. They may not know it. They may not be here building with us. But as far as our vision is concerned, that is the church. So when someone says, what church do you belong to? You should say, the same church that you belong to. That'll throw them. Might throw you too, but anyway, there's only one church. I listen, many times Christians ask me, and I say, well, you know, there's only one church. And they go, yeah, that's right. It makes sense, you know. Now, they don't all come, but that's the truth. We can present the truth to them. But in reality, we saw this last night, there's one universal church. But practically speaking, in time and space, right now, it must have an expression. And that expression is one city in one church. Keeping the oneness of the body of Christ. Declaring and manifesting the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, there is a third crucial element to this. Let's all read C together. The reality of the Spirit, who is the living reality of the divine Trinity. It is by this Spirit that the oneness of the body of Christ becomes real. This is very crucial. It means that as we are practicing the oneness of the body of Christ on the proper ground of one city and one church, we must have the reality, the Spirit of reality, Spirit as the oneness of the reality of the body of Christ to What's the right word? We must experience this in the reality of the Spirit Himself, so that we have fellowship with the other churches and we're one with the other churches in reality. Not just that we say, oh, we're the local church here and wherever, you know. Rosendale. We're the local church in Rosendale. We believe that all the believers in Rosendale belong to the church in Rosendale, but we don't want a fellowship with Albany because we don't like some of the brothers there. And New York City is just too big, and we don't really care for them. No. In the reality of the Spirit, we're one with the churches. And we're open for the fellowship among the churches. And we like to come together and blend with one another and open to one another. And if there's something wrong in my place and you see that we're practicing something wrong, let us know. We're open for the fellowship. All of these things are in the reality of the Spirit and the Spirit of reality. Okay, now, this is a longer outline and I'm not going to finish it now. But let's go on to a few things. Okay, let's read 4, A, B, and C all together. The ground of the church. Every local church is the manifestation of the body of Christ in that locality. All of the riches of Christ are vested in the local church. The authority of the head is vested in the local expression of the body. The ground of locality. When this one universal church is manifested on earth, it takes the city as its unit. Therefore, there can only be one church in one city. The practice of the ground of the church must be in the reality, spirit of one. Okay, Romans 5, just underline these first phrases. We cannot divide the church by any of these items. Not by spiritual leaders. Underline that. That's I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. They were spiritual brothers and leaders at that time. But you cannot divide the church because of that. Instruments of salvation. Some were saved through Paul. Some were saved through Cephas. So they want to belong to them. No, you can't have a church just because you got saved through that person. We cannot divide the church because of instruments of salvation. Neither spiritual condition. Maybe your local church now is going through a difficult time and there's frustrations there and you're frustrated there. That does not mean it is not the church in that city. It is the church in that city. It is the church. And we cannot say it's not the church because of condition. The reason is this, write it down. Condition changes. But the ground of locality never changes. I think Roger mentioned this last night, or one of the brothers. Even countries conquer other countries, and that country is lost. But generally speaking, the city stays the same. City stays the same. And the boundary of the cities don't change. So, condition may change, but the ground of the church can never change. The standing never changes. Okay, D, underline doctrinal differences or practices. We don't divide the church because we don't agree about pre- or post-tribulation rapture. That is not part of the common faith. We're going to get into this. We have a chart in your outline book. There are some things we fight for. Christ died on the cross for our sins. If someone says, that's heresy, Christ never died on the cross for our sins. No, we fight for that. That's part of the common faith. God became a man. We fight for that. He died and resurrected. Became the life-giving Spirit. We fight for this. But whether we baptize in salt water or pure, or you know, plain water, it doesn't matter. Head covering, it's a practice. We don't fight over those things. So practices or doctrines. Or some may believe that we don't, you know, some people still believe in heaven and they don't believe in the millennial kingdom. That's okay. It's okay. Don't bash them. As heaven believers. There is no heaven. Don't you know there's no heaven? I try to tell my grandfather about the millennial kingdom. He says, oh, stop right here. You're not taking heaven away from me, okay? You're not going to do it. So, you know, but we, We don't divide the church over doctrinal differences. Whether they believe this or not, not important. Okay, ethnic, national, or social differences. We don't divide the church over ethnicities. But that has been done over the centuries. Okay. Now we'll just read through a little bit. How to discern if the church is not a genuine church? Well, if it has a special name, Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, then that's a division. Having special articles of belief, that would be a division. If because of that article of belief they base their church fellowship on. Special fellowship outside of the fellowship of the church. Having fellowship that is isolated and not universal, that would be not a genuine local church. Having a separate administration in the same locality, you have two elderships, that would not be a genuine local church. And having a background belonging to some organization, they're attached to some larger organization, that would not be a proper local church. Now, the last point is very important, the benefits of the ground of the church. Let's read this together. The proper ground of locality is a protection which ensures that a church in a particular locality will always be preserved in oneness and helps the saints to experience the cross and to grow. Now, this is a very important point. It's a protection. It ensures that the church will always be preserved in oneness, but it also ensures that we will stay in the church life if we see this vision. That the church in Newington is the only church in Newington. And I live in Newington. If I have a problem with a brother, I cannot divide because I have a problem with a brother. It's a protection to me. But I have a problem with him, and I don't like him, and I don't want to meet with him. So I want to start another meeting. If I have seen this, I cannot start another meeting because I have a vision. I've seen something. So what do I need to do? I need to take the cross. I need to take the cross and deal with my flesh. Maybe I don't like him because of my flesh. Maybe I don't like him because of my opinion that's in my soul. I need to go to the Lord and take the cross. And listen, brothers, when you really touch the Lord and experience the cross, that problem you have with that saint, it's amazing. It just is gone. It disappears. Why? Because we're practicing to keep the oneness, and to practice the oneness of the church. Okay, then, B, altogether. The sphere must not become wider than the sphere of locality. Okay, now the reason this is important is so that there, if an ambitious brother wants to start a federation of churches and bring all these churches together under his control and under his rule, that would be prohibited if we keep the ground of the church. That leading brother, or that ambitious brother, he has no authority in your church. He has no authority in the other church. But so if he tries to, you know, bring the saints together and come under his teaching, that would be prohibited if we are protected against that by keeping the ground of the church. The administration of the church is local. And he may be a leading brother in that locality, but he cannot become a leading brother in other localities and draw this federation of churches together. Then the second one is the spread of heresy will be avoided. He may be teaching heresy, and that church may be affected by it. But your church is not affected by it because you are a local church in and of yourself. You don't take, his leadership doesn't count in your locality, right? And then the boundary of the churches precludes all possibility of sects. This means we can't divide among ourselves because we are one church in one city. So anyway, this is this matter of the ground of the church. And maybe we can pray two by two, and then the brothers will give us the announcements and we'll be dismissed for lunch.